If you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is a long passage that is filled with important stories. Matthew chapter 26. And this is God's Word. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, 'My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need to any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man," After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely, you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, folks, on the one hand, in just that portion of Scripture, there is enough for weeks of messages. But sometimes when we look at it in piece upon piece upon piece, we miss the flow of what was written to be the story. There's a plot against Jesus. He has enemies. He has spoken very, very forcefully and publicly about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He has said that they're like a bunch of whitewashed tombs, looking pretty on the outside and full of death on the inside. His display of God's righteousness has shamed their petty rules and hypocrisy. And they want blood. They want him dead. So, they gather together and they form a plot. And one of the things you see in this is that Jesus is the one person who step upon step upon step is in control. Notice what they said. "We're going to kill him. We've got to kill him." That's exactly what Jesus had said they were going to do in verse 2. He said, "The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus said what was coming. He had already several times told his disciples what was going to happen, that he would be handed over, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again on the third day. And so then it says in verse 3, "The chief priests and elders of the people assembled, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him." But look at the timing. "But not during the feast, or there may be a riot among the people." They didn't fear God, they feared people. And so they were determined not to do it during the feast. When is it going to happen? During the feast. Because they're not in charge. They think they're controlling things. They think they're plotting and planning and going to make it happen. But they want to control the timing too. And God already has his timing. It's going to happen during the feast because the feast was about Jesus. He is the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, that all those other Passover lambs pointed to. The reason God told his people in Egypt, "This is how you are to be delivered." You take a lamb, you kill it, and you pour the blood into a basin. Then you put that basin in the door of your home and take a branch of hyssop, kind of a natural grown paintbrush. You take a branch of hyssop, dip it in that blood at the bottom of the door, and reach up and put it on the top of the door frame and on the two sides. What were they doing? They were, by God's command, making the sign of the cross in blood over the door of their home. And God said, "When I see that, the angel of death will pass over that home." Jesus was going to die on a Roman cross. It had already been decreed by God before the creation of the world. And his plan is coming to fruition here. And the people who think they're in control are not. Over and over, Jesus says to them, this was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so Jesus is anointed at Bethany, verses 6 through 13. Beautiful story of this woman who does something extravagant for Jesus, displaying her love in an amazing way. And his own disciples You check in the other Gospels, led by Judas, the treasurer, says, why this waste? It wasn't just Judas who says it. Mark faithfully records that the other disciples felt the same way and said the same thing. This is ridiculous. I mean, that was worth a fortune. I have heard that same statement from parents who were sickened by the idea that their child was going into some sort of vocational ministry or into international missions or whatever. It's like, how could you do that? You have so much potential. Yeah, I really think we ought to just send people who don't have potential to do anything else into missions. Is that really what we believe? Yes. Often that's what people believe. Ministry is for losers. If you can't get a job doing anything else, why don't you consider that God might be calling you into ministry? That is sick. Somebody who's got tremendous athletic ability and they say, I want to use my life to serve Jesus Christ in other ways. It's like, but what a waste. No, it's not a waste at all. It's called an offering. Somebody who takes their finances and knowing that they could do this with it or they could do this with it, instead they do this with it and they invest it in the kingdom. It's not a waste. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing for me. And wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, this is going to be told. And he was right, just like he always is. So then, Judas is so upset by this. That's the last straw. Verse 14, then Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priests and says, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? The Bible says in other Gospels, he was filled with Satan. The enemy had taken control of his life, and he is thinking of what he can get out of doing a bad thing, a horrible thing, utter betrayal. What'll you give me? And they count out 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't say, no, that's not enough. That's all it took. He sold Jesus cheaply, like a lot of people still do today. Let me ask you, when it comes to betraying Jesus, when it comes to turning from your faith, when it comes to entering into behaviors you know you should not do, what would it take? What is the payoff? In the movie, A Man for All Seasons, a young, ambitious man lies in order to try and get a promotion. And he gets a promotion. He's made the Bishop of Wales, a little island over there in the UK. Just a little bit of land. Now, I have a tiny shred of Welsh ancestry, so I don't want to malign the place of my ancestors, but I will tell you this. It's not the prime piece of real estate in that part of the country. And the man who's being betrayed and lied about says to this young bishop, when he sees the medallion that he's wearing as he speaks his lies, he said, our Lord said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? But for Wales? How cheaply do you sell out? I want this person to like me. I want to get that job. Judas was willing to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. That's a waste. Judas had looked at what the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume did and said, that's a waste. No, Judas was a waste. He had traveled with Jesus. He'd heard him teach. He had been sent out to do miracles himself. God can work through people who are in rebellion against him, who have all kinds of problems. The fact that someone does miraculous things does not mean that they are surrendered to the Lord. God can use a donkey to speak. And Judas had experienced all of that. And now he wants to betray Jesus. That's a waste. And so then it describes the Lord's Supper and how Again, things were just as the Lord said. They go, and as they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. One of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to forsake me. Jesus knows what is coming. And all of them say, no way. It's not going to happen. Surely not I, Lord. Judas says it too, and Jesus says, yes, it is you. Because Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus is still in control. He's not making people do bad things, but he is not the victim and the prisoner of what other people do. And Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Again, the Passover was all about Jesus. And Jesus knew it. And the disciples hearing this still didn't get it. They didn't understand. It would only be later, after the fact, the Holy Spirit would open their minds and they would begin to understand the Scriptures. Jesus would take them through the Scriptures during the 40 days after the resurrection and instruct them and show them, and they'd be astounded that it is all exactly as God said. The Old Testament is about Jesus. It tells story after story about person after person and event after event, and all of it points to Jesus. And so then Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and notice what he says. This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written. Do you see that? Jesus knows what's going to happen because it's all been written ahead of time. And Jesus knows the Scriptures because he is the living Word. He says, it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And look at verse 35. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Everybody talks a good talk. But all of them are going to fall away, just as the Scripture said. And so then they go out to Gethsemane. And these guys who pledged their lives, said, I'm willing to die for you, couldn't even stay awake for an hour. Their eyes were heavy. And so Jesus says to the three who were closest to him, can't you watch with me for 1 hour? I'm in anguish. And the answer is, sorry, too tired. They said they'd die for him. They said they'd never betray him. He's told them he's about to be taken prisoner and crucified. And they're like, I'm sorry, I'll have to deal with that tomorrow. Well, they will have to deal with it the next day. But they're going to have to deal with it within the hour. Because Judas and this mob, this armed mob, come to arrest Jesus. And Judas's signal as to which one is Jesus. Because they don't want to catch the wrong guy. Remember, we've said this before. In the movies, Jesus is always the standout. You know? Everybody else has got brown eyes, he's got blue. His hair is better than anybody else's. His clothes are a little bit classier. You know, still very primitive, but classy primitive. And so you can always spot Jesus in the crowd. The Bible says he's not that way. And so after he's been in the city preaching, after he's been in the temple preaching, this group that's coming to get him wants to be sure and get the right guy. And so somebody's got to point out which one's Jesus. Well, I thought he had a little shiny halo over his head. In all the paintings, he's got a shiny ring around there, and you can tell. Well, that's not the way it was. That's not the way it was. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, then he's shown, yeah, and who was there? His three closest friends who can't stay awake. They had seen that. And yet they're about to fall away. And Peter, who's going to follow him, has already been warned that he's going to deny him three times. So Judas comes forward with a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. The betrayer, verse 48, had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," which is "Greetings, teacher," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And one of Jesus' companions, Peter, who's just waked up, grabs his sword and tries to attack, but he's a fisherman, not a soldier. And what he manages to do is cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus not only told him to put away his sword, but Jesus healed that man's ear, put it back. And even then, the people did not back off. They were determined to do what they came for. And they take Jesus and they bring him before the high priest. Look at verse 57. Those who'd arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. Just so you know, under Jewish law, it was illegal for them to do a trial in the middle of the night. I mean, they're totally violating the law, but that's okay, because they've got to get it done. What matters is that nothing interfere with their wishes, with their plans. Do you ever operate like that? You know you're not supposed to do this, but I've got this goal. I've got to achieve this goal. And if I'm going to achieve this goal, then I'm just going to have to break the rules. Well, I don't ever do that. I guess you don't have a driver's license. Because what do a lot of us do? I've got to be in this place by that time, and so we violate the rules in order to try and get there at that time. And our faithful spouse says to us, if you get stopped for speeding, it's going to take a lot longer to get there. And we say, thank you. Thank you. I'm just saying, I don't think I've ever done anything like this in magnitude. But I see the same pattern in my life that was operating in these people's lives. And that is, I'm willing to break the rules in order to get what I want. And folks, that's evil. It's just wrong. But that is our sin nature. Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law. Perfectly fulfilled God's law. He didn't worry about all the rules of man. He got criticized because he didn't follow all their hand-washing rules and allowing his disciples to harvest some grain with their hand, just a handful as they're walking through a field, and rub it together like this and eat a little refreshment on their way through a field on the Sabbath day. Jesus wasn't worried about obeying laws that he didn't make. And when you're God, you can do that. But the rest of us need to recognize our own sin nature as lawbreakers, because that's the way we're wired. And that's what these folks were doing, which is all the more ironic because of what they're accusing Jesus of. They are bringing together lying witnesses saying, somebody give us a reason legally to punish this man with death. And they've got a bunch of people who give testimony, but nobody who can make their stories agree. I mean, imagine how frustrating this is if you're the high priest. You're trying to get Jesus killed, and you can't even get the three stooges that you've brought in to get their stories straight. And it says, finally, two came forward, verse 61, and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Is that what Jesus said? No. That's not what he said. Did he say anything like that? Well, a little bit like that. Speaking of himself, because he is the manifestation of God's presence. He is the perfect representation of the Father's likeness. Speaking of himself, he said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They are about to fulfill what Jesus said. They're about to destroy the temple of which he spoke, and instead they're still focused on something made out of stone. They're looking at the cornerstone spoken of in Scripture. They're looking at the temple in terms of what the other temple was a picture of. And they're saying, did you really say that? And how does Jesus respond? Silence. People are saying all kinds of things about him. He's silent. He's silent. He's still in control. So, verse 63, Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus breaks the silence with these words, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The chief priest thinks, we've got him. That is the worst mistake that you could possibly make. Jesus has just told you the truth. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he says, and I'm coming back. I'm coming back as the conqueror. And instead of realizing, whoa, we better be very careful here. What if he is the Messiah? What if he is coming back? What if it's true? Instead, the chief priest tears his robes and says, blasphemy. You heard it. What do you say? Isn't this worthy of death? Folks, it's not blasphemy to claim to be God if you're God. You understand? And they are face to face with God. And they think they have just won the victory over him. Huge miscalculation. And yet people are still making that mistake today. They think that they've got the situation well in hand. They think they finally got what they want. They think they finally accomplished their plan. But the fact of the matter is, God is working out his purpose. And what is happening right here is exactly what God had said was going to happen. So, they say he's worthy of death, verse 66. And then they spit in his face and strike him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? That should distress us. But it's just the start of what's going to happen. Jesus is going to be horribly tortured before he's killed. And Jesus had already told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter was wanting to rescue him with his sword, he said, put away your sword. Don't you understand that I could call to my Father right now and he would send legions of angels to defend me? Let me tell you something. Jesus did not feel comfortable with what was going on. It was horrible suffering, and he had already prayed, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. And Jesus said three times, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Jesus is about to be killed, and it's fulfillment of what God had said would happen. It's exactly the way that God described it. The book of Psalms and the various other prophets are filled with descriptions of what's going to happen to Jesus during this time and on the cross. But Jesus knows he's going to rise again. And so Peter, God bless Peter. What a mess. But Peter has at least tried to stay close. It's like, what can I do? I don't know what I can do, but I just can't run off like everybody else. And so he's tried to stay close. He's followed along, and he's out in the courtyard warming himself by the fire. And somebody says to him, do you know him? You know Jesus? He's like, I don't know him at all. Can you relate to that? If you can't relate to Judas, can you at least relate to Peter? I don't know him. Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he speak up and say yes, and there's no reason for them to be doing this to him? He hasn't done anything wrong. Because he didn't want to end up dying like that. And so he's saying, no, I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. I'm just trying to stay warm. And he's asked a second time and denies it again. And he's asked a third time. And he calls down curses on himself. He says, no way. I've never met him. I don't know anything about it. And in that moment, the rooster crows. And Peter remembers. And he went out and wept bitterly. Is there hope? Yes. Precisely because of what was happening to Jesus. Precisely because he's going to die on the cross. Precisely because this was the plan of God from before the creation. There is hope, even for people like Peter. In fact, God's plan for Peter is that he would still be the rock. That's what his name means. Jesus gave him that name. He was Simon. Jesus says, I'm going to call you the rock. And folks, let me tell you, if you've messed up, he still is willing to forgive and to transform and to use your life for his glory. Don't be afraid to repent and believe the good news. It really is good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the fact that these events actually took place and changed everything. Because Jesus died, we can have new life, forgiveness, reconciliation, purpose, the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the good news. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures. This was your plan, and you delivered. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Transform us, we pray. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.